Mark chapter 14 from verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They didn't know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you didn't arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind.
We're going to pause there for a moment before we carry on reading the rest of the narrative in Mark. And the surprising thing is the Jesus we meet. See, up to this point in Mark's Gospel, as we'll see in our studies in Connect groups in a few weeks' time, Jesus is unshakable. He is bold. He is unstoppable. When he is in a storm that everyone thinks they are going to die in, Jesus is asleep. They get to land and they meet this demon-possessed man who no one can bind. The result of Jesus' interaction with him is 2,000 pigs squealing into a watery grave. And Jesus is absolutely unruffled. He walks into a temple in chapter 11 and he rearranges it and he stops people walking through it. He's so brave and so bold. And yet here in this passage in Gethsemane, the brave, the bold, the unstoppable Jesus, his soul is sorrowful unto death. He is deeply distressed and in anguish. In fact, he asks three of his closest followers, Peter, James, and John, to come with him as he prays. Now, this isn't Jesus doing this for show or for effect. He does this because he needs it. He's at a point in his life that in his humanity, he needs others around him to pray, to encourage him, to strengthen him. Why? You know, why does Jesus at this point seem so different from the Jesus we meet in the rest of the gospel? Well, I think there's two things that we can reflect on. And I think the first thing is this: as Jesus looks to the next day, he doesn't just see a cross, but a cup. It's not just a cross, but a cup. Let's have a look at verse 36 with me. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." See, as Jesus looks to the crucifixion, he doesn't just look to the horror of the physical pain. I guess you'll remember the Mel Gibson film, The Passion of the Christ. And some of you won't have watched it on principle. Some of you will have watched it. For those of you who did watch it, you would have been struck by the physical agony, the appalling way that Jesus was treated physically. But that is not what Jesus most feared. He didn't most fear the rejection of the world as the creation was rejecting the Creator, as the soldiers were banging those nails into his wrists. The ones whose lives he was sustaining were beating him up. That is not what Jesus most feared. It wasn't even the rejection and abandonment of those who had been closest to him. You know, just think about it. These guys who he'd been spending all this time with. You know, at the end of this passage we've already read, one of them, verse 51, flees naked. That must have hurt. I'd rather be naked than be associated with Jesus. See, for Jesus, it was not the horror or the pain or the suffering that all those things would bring. No. Verse 36, he says, "Take this cup from me." What is the cup? See, in the Old Testament, there are two cups that you meet. There is a cup of blessing, a cup of happiness that you drink and are satisfied. It is a cup of being in perfect relationship with your maker, in perfect relationship with the world around you. It's a cup we all long to have, but also there is another cup. The cup of God's wrath. We see that in Psalm 75. Verse 8, let me read you the verse. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. I could point you to four or five passages that point to this cup, which is the cup of God's wrath. It is his righteous anger at sin. You know, just imagine it. Imagine this past week and all the things that you have done this past week. I guess for lots of us, we'll have had, there have been some really good moments, but if it was anything like me, some of the things I've said, some of the things I've thought, some of the things I've done would be an embarrassment. You know, imagine that. All that wickedness, all that hurt and pain poured into a cup, and not just a week's worth, a lifetime's worth, and not just a lifetime's worth, all of humanity's worth poured into, mixed into this drink. Now, there's some drinks that I've tasted that are pretty grim. Dr. Pepper. Who in their right mind drinks Dr. Pepper? But this cup, it was not just the horror of this mixture of sin and guilt and mess, but it is God's wrath on that, his righteous anger and judgment at it. See, as Jesus looks at the cross, he doesn't just see the crucifixion, but he sees a cup. And as he looks at it, he thinks about the prospect of drinking it and experiencing the full force of God's righteous anger at all that sin. See, it's horrific. It's terrifying. It's horrendous. See, it's for so many people, we think, particularly if you've been a Christian for a long time, the cross just feels mechanical. Of course, Jesus can just go to die for us because he knows he's going to be raised from the dead. What's the big deal? But in Gethsemane, we see it's not mechanical. It is not just another task on the to-do list. Well, words can never express really the horror of what Jesus was facing. See, it's not just crucifixion, it's a cup. But then secondly, it's not just one among many options, but our only hope. Just have a look at verse 34:5 again. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. See, here is Jesus, and he's saying, Dad, is there any other way? Is there any other way for people to be forgiven? Is there any other way for people to be brought back into the family? Is there any other way that people can not face your wrath on the day of judgment, but be forgiven and welcomed into heaven? Is there any other way? You know, Dad, is there some way that people can be just about good enough? You know, can they be good enough to enter into heaven? Oh God, what about this? Is there some way that people can, well, can you lower the bar? Can you not make it 100%, but can you be slightly less good, slightly less righteous, that you allow the bar to be lower so maybe some people can get in and I not have to face the cup? And there's silence. You just think who he's talking to here. He is talking to his eternal Father. And he's saying to him, can you think of any other way? Now, who is the one he is talking to here? He is the God who knows everything. Everything that has ever been. Everything that is currently happening now. Everything that ever will happen. You see, God sees it from every angle, from every inclination of the heart. He sees all the details. He knows everything perfectly. But the Bible tells us that God doesn't just know everything that has been and is happening and will be. He knows everything that could happen. It's what the theologians call middle knowledge. We talked about it in a prayer meeting a few months ago. But God knows everything that could have been. You know, when Jesus in Luke chapter 10 or 11, I think it is, says Chorazin, he says, if the miracles that have happened here had happened in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. See, when Jesus is saying that, he is not just saying, I think they probably would have repented. He says he knows they would have repented. You see, God knows not just everything that has happened, but everything that could happen. All the potential consequences. If I'd made that decision instead of this decision, or if that happened instead of this, he knows exactly what would have happened. You see, God's knowledge is perfect. And as Jesus here cries out to his heavenly Dad and says, is there any other way? The answer is silence. Because there is no other way. There is no other way that mankind can be made friends with God than Jesus going to the cross in our place and drinking the cup right down. Have you twigged that yet? Have you twigged that you can never be good enough? Have you twigged that there is no other way than asking Jesus to take your place and drink the cup in your place? You see, someone has to drink the cup of God's wrath. God cannot turn a blind eye to the wrong things that we have done. As Jesus prays this prayer and hears silence, hears an emphatic no, there is no other way. Do you know what he does? He willingly goes to the cross for you and me. See, look at him in verse 41 and 42. Returning for the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hand of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer. See, not my will, but your will be done. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer. See, here is Jesus faced with the full horror of the cross, and yet he willingly, he gladly goes to it for us. See, Christian, as we just take some time now and hear the story read, why don't you think, as you hear these words, as you hear the account of brave King Jesus going to rescue his people, think, he did that for me. And maybe you are not a Christian. As you hear the rest of this narrative, what is stopping you from coming to Jesus and letting him die for you? What is stopping you? Listen, he did it for you. And we pray as we continue our time. Lord God, we thank you so much for the glory that we are able to focus on this Good Friday. And we pray that as we hear the words of life being read to us, your very word about the glorious Son of God going to his death for us, pray that as we are sat in rooms all around Norfolk, all around Norwich, your Spirit might bring light and life to our eyes, that we might glory again in the rescue that has come in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.